morning, everyone. I'm very excited and nervous about preaching this morning because I feel like I've often said before that when I'm preaching, it's like God's given me lots of different ingredients. And then while I'm preaching, he's like going, take that, take that, take that. And I'm not sure exactly what cake I'm making. But today it feels like I'm making a five-tier wedding cake. So it's like a bit like, there's so much.
Might be here a while.
No, it won't be long. It's just what to bring across to you is the challenging bit. But yes, I'm not just talking about the Feast of Tabernacles.
Oh, you know?
No.
Oh.
But I am talking about that. I'm talking about the feasts. What I want to do is first give you a bit of an overview of all the biblical feasts and why it's interesting and helpful for us to look at them. And then I will just explain those seven feasts and particularly look at the feasts that are in the autumn or fall feast, they call them, the autumn period of the year. So that's what I'm going to do and end on Feast of Tabernacles. But I want to say straight off that nobody is saved by doing the feasts. And you're not unsaved if you don't do the feasts. It's not about salvation. It's not about being a better Christian. It's nothing to do with that. It's to do with these things are in the Word of God and they're treasures that we can unpack to understand more about what Jesus has done for us and also what's coming. So all the feasts have a historical context. They have a context in Jesus and for us personally, and they have a prophetic context. And so there's so much we can just pull apart to understand more about this amazing book and our amazing salvation journey. So firstly, why the feasts? God gave the feasts to the Israelites after they'd come out of Egypt. So I'm going to get you to imagine a lot of things this morning. So imagine that you had been in slavery for 400 years under Pharaoh, who was oppressive, basically like an oppressive father. He was ruling over them and saying, you must work, you must work, you must work, you must work. It doesn't matter how hard you work, it's never going to be enough for me. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep doing more. That's the only reason why you're here. And they were whipped and they were beaten. And their whole existence was about producing bricks. And producing bricks. That's all they were doing. And can you imagine what you might think about God in the midst of that? Where is God? Who even is God? 400 years since Abraham. It's like 400 years in slavery. Who is God? Where is he? I don't even remember who this God is. And when they were producing these bricks, Pharaoh was like, I'm just going to make it even harder for you. I'm going to make it harder for you to do your work, so you have to toil more, so you have to produce more, so it's never enough, it's never enough. That was the life that they were living. It was a life of slavery. And then God heard their cry and brought them out of slavery. And doesn't he do that with us? He brings us out of slavery, brings us out of darkness, he brings us out of sin. But are we then in the place where we've got it all sorted? Or know who he really is? Or living in total freedom? No, there's a process. And so what God did, knowing that these slaves, they'd come out of slavery, but they still had a slave mentality. And so what God did is put in certain rhythms, certain feasts, certain aspects that help them understand that God is not like Pharaoh. So God is not a God of toil and stress. He is a father who is about Shabbat, which is about rest. So he put Shabbat in place and say, yes, work is important, but work is going to be fulfilling. Work is going to produce a harvest. Work is going to bring something forth. And at the end of each week, you get to rest. Because actually, that production, that harvest is not dependent on you. It's dependent on me. He was saying through Shabbat is, you can trust me. Even if you stop working, I will sustain you. So he brought this rhythm in of work and rest and work and rest. And really the Shabbat is about trusting him. Each week a reminder that, yes, I do my bit, but ultimately my life is in the hands of God and he will provide because he's a good father. And then he put these feasts in place. And if you read them, they're mainly, and just give you where they are because I can't go over it all, but Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 16, and Leviticus 23 all give explanations of the feasts that the Lord put in place. And those feasts have multiple meanings and multiple expressions, but it was a rhythm that happened every single year for the Israelites. And there were aspects of those feasts that were to do with agriculture. So this is how you produce a harvest, like very practical. So the spring feasts are to do with the spring harvest, and the fall feasts are to do with the autumn harvest, and they're to do with celebrating those harvests. They're to do with asking the Lord to come with his rain. They're to do with proclaiming, yes, we put the seed in the ground, but we trust you that you're going to actually produce something from it. So there was the very practical agricultural aspect to the feasts. But then there was also the spiritual rhythms. And these feasts were to continually, every year, remind the Israelites, I've brought you out. So what we know as Passover or Easter was to remember that the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. They were asked to sacrifice a lamb, put the blood on the door. So the angel of death would pass over the door. That's Passover. That's why it's called Passover. And then they were saved, and then they obviously then left Egypt and went out into the wilderness with the Lord. And so there's that historical context. But then there's the fulfillment in Jesus. So Passover, he became that Passover lamb who died for us, and the door of our house has his blood upon us. The cross had the blood upon the cross, which means that death has to pass over us because we are saved by grace. So each of the feasts, so I'll come back to that in a minute, but each of the feasts carry this deep meaning, which is historical, which is in Jesus, but is also prophetic. What's really fascinating to me is that right in Genesis 1:14, in the creation of the world, it says, let's read it, Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light. That, those words there, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons. The word seasons there is moed, and it means sacred times. What we might call now holy days. It's where we get our word holiday from. It's actually holy day. So right from the beginning, God wasn't just saying, let there be day and night, and let there be spring, summer, autumn, winter. He was saying, let there be rhythms, sacred rhythms, built in to creation that are part of my holy way of living. And that same word, moed, is then used in Leviticus 23, where it describes the feasts. So God says, these are my moedim. These are my appointed times. And I want you to observe them. We can go to Leviticus 23. The very beginning, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my moedim, my appointed feasts, the moedim of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. And then it describes them. It talks about Shabbat, talks about Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, seven feasts. They're not, doesn't say, hello, these are the feasts of the Jews. It says, these are my feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord. They're biblical feasts. And he gave them to them to help them understand his heart. That he is a God of freedom. That he is a father who wants to draw them into a place of intimacy. He gave them these feasts to help them understand their identity, not as slaves, but as sons and daughters. Not as ones trapped in a cycle of work, 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 but ones who are in a rhythm of rest and celebration, a rhythm of liberty and breakthrough, a rhythm of breaking chains and becoming more and more free. That is what the feasts were about. It was God saying, every year I want you to remember that I am the one who saved you. Every year I want you to remember that I am the one who gives you the word and the spirit. Every year I want you to remember that I am the one who's coming again. I am the one who's coming in fullness. Every year I want you to remember that I am the one who breaks chains and delivers you. Over and over again in the word, he tells the Israelites to come back to that same phrase, he is the God who delivers. He is the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. Because he knows how easily we forget. We in the West have a very Greek mindset. And a Greek mindset sees everything in a line. So, and we apply it then often to our salvation. I get saved, and then I move on to the next thing, and then I learn the next thing, and then I learn the next thing, and then eventually I might get to, you know, super Christian, and then get to heaven. But that's not biblical thought. That's not Hebrew thought. Hebrew thought is a cycle. It's a cycle that goes round and round. It goes deeper and higher, whichever way you want to look at it. It's a rhythm that we repeat and come back to. And it's not repeating so that we're just doing the same thing again. It's a repetition, a rhythm that causes us to ever go deeper into truths, ever go deeper. Because if God gave us everything in one go, we wouldn't be able to contain it. So he brings these rhythms, these cycles into place so that we can keep returning to the same truth. So we keep returning to the fact that we've been delivered. We can keep returning to the fact that we need to be forgiven. We have been forgiven, and we need to ask for forgiveness. We can keep returning to the fact that there's something beyond this earthly life. There's something eternal that he wants to keep reminding us to look to. This isn't all there is. There's something higher. This isn't all there is. There's something coming. Are you awake? Are you alert? That's what the feasts were supposed to do. Wake you up. Wake you up to the reality again. Make you stop and go, oh yes, there's more. There's more, and I want that more. It was supposed to make you stop and go, I need to assess my life and see if I'm in alignment with the King, with my Father. I need to stop and take a moment and think, do I really know my Father? Do I look like him? Do I sound like him? The feasts were the gift of a good father to his children. If you, you know, with children often in schools or as parents, you put things in place to help them understand difficult things. So you take something and make it easier to help them understand. So you might use Lego bricks to help with counting or something, you know. So you take something that they can grab hold of, and that's what the feasts were. They were pictures of heaven. This is the truth in heaven. I'm going to bring it down and show it you in a picture. That's the whole what the tabernacle is. The tabernacle is a picture of salvation. We come through the door of salvation into the tabernacle. There is the altar where Jesus died. So our first thing is we need to be saved by the Lamb on the altar, which is Jesus on the cross. We need to be forgiven. That's our entrance. That's the outer court. And then we step through to the next place where there's the giant menorah full of light. And that's the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to come. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to take on the word and understand the word. So we're saved, then we're sanctified, we're filled. And then there's the Holy of Holies, where we dwell with the Father, which is what is to come. So it's the journey of our salvation, but it's a picture that God gave them to understand. And that's what the feasts do too. They take us on a journey. Passover, I kind of left all my things now, but maybe I'll just stop and pause and go to the menorah. I meant to bring my menorah with me, but I forgot it, so I think we've got a picture. There's a menorah. This is something the Jews used. Actually, that's the wrong one. That's the Hanukkah. Okay. Forget that. I'm going to do a human menorah. I need 7 people. That has 9. That one's to do with the Festival of Lights at Christmas time. But we want 7, so I need 7 people. Can be my human menorah.
Human. Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Right, you can.
Where are we? Stand in the line. Imagine you're a candelabra. Don't need all your stuff. So, the menorah is the 7. It's candlestick with 7, whatever you would call them, sticks. There you go, with the flames. And this is just a visual aid. This isn't what the Jews believe or something, but the menorah can help us to remember the feasts. So there's 7 biblical feasts. The first 3, so your Passover. Move you over slightly. Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. So there, and then Mike is Pentecost.
Yes.
These are known as the spring feasts because they happen in spring. So these 3 are around March time, move slightly, and Pentecost is the end of June, end of May, beginning of June time. So they're called the spring feasts. And they're to do with the spring harvest, but they're also to do with the story of the Israelites being brought out of Egypt. So they were brought out. So you are Passover, as I said. The angel of death passed over. You are the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is where they went through the house to get rid of all the leaven in the house. And Adrienne is First Fruits, which is to do with the harvest. But we can see that all in Jesus' life. So Jesus was the Passover lamb. Jesus was in the grave. Jesus was the first fruits for all men. So they're the spring feast. And then we get to Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, which is why it's called Pentecost 50, came the promise. And in the time of the Israelites, that was the word on Mount Sinai. So 50 days after they came out, Moses went up the mountain, had the encounter with the Lord, and received the word. The word was given. And then we see in Acts, after Jesus died, 50 days after Jesus died, then we received the Spirit. So this is the word and the Spirit. And it's just amazing that, you know, nothing that the Lord does is by accident. Everything is in time and makes sense to his timeline. And so it's just a beautiful picture that he died, he was in the grave, he rose again, and the Spirit came right on top of when the Jews would have been celebrating their feasts, right in time, to make a point and to show them. For years and years, you've been rehearsing this. You've been rehearsing the picture that I gave you to point to Jesus. Sadly, a lot of them missed it, but some didn't. And we can be grateful for the some who didn't, because that's why we're here. So there are the spring feasts. And then you have the fall feasts, or the autumn feasts, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Sue, you can demonstrate the trumpet now if you want. No. Yes.
Oh, yes.
So the Feast of Trumpets, they blew the shofar.
Oh, we need. Can we video it?
You don't need a microphone for sure. This is a shofar. The Feast of Trumpets. There's not actually that much information in the Bible about the Feast of Trumpets. God just says, on this feast you will blow the trumpets. Like, okay, why? But if you delve into it deeper, you do begin to see, and I'll come back to that in a minute. So the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the most holy day. I'll come back to that in a minute. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot.
Yes.
So these three fall feasts, whereas those four have already been fulfilled in Jesus, these three are yet to come. And that should give us great excitement. That there's still a day of the trumpet blast to come. There's still a day of the Lord to come when everything will be judged. And then there's a day when we will dwell in glory with the Father. So I'm going to talk about those three now, so you can sit down, so we can talk about the fall feasts. Thank you for the human menorah. So I want to keep you to keep in your head, while I'm talking about these things, that all this is about a Father saying, I want to give you some pictures that are going to help you understand that I'm a good father. I want to give you some pictures that are going to help you understand what salvation is. I'm giving you pictures to help you understand why Jesus at that time is coming. I'm going to give you some pictures to help you understand my heart and to help you understand your identity. Because as a people, they took on these rhythms, these feasts, that only they did. So they were, it was like, if you are part of the family of God, these are the rhythms. This is how you can be identified. So it gave them a sense of identity and destiny. And it can give us the same. So I want to talk about these last three feasts. So Feast of Trumpets, which on the Hebrew calendar was last Monday to Wednesday. So we had the Feast of Trumpets, and we actually were in Canterbury, maybe Sue will say something a bit about that later. But we were in Canterbury Cathedral blowing the shofar over the throne of the Archbishop of Canterbury to be, and right on top of the Feast of Trumpets. It was amazing. But as I said, there's not a lot in the Bible about why this feast, but we get an interesting clue at the end in Thessalonians 4:16. It talks about Christ returning at the trumpet blast. So again, there's been this rehearsing for years and years. Actually, on the Feast of Trumpets, they blow the trumpet 100 times. And there's four different types of blasts. And these blasts, I can't go into it all now, but these blasts all have different meanings. And the whole, overall, it's basically about awakening the people of God again. So the trumpet blasts, and it's a sound of alarm. The actual name Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, means the awakening blast. So each year at the Feast of Trumpets, they blow the trumpet, and it's meant to be a call to the body, a call to the people of God to say, okay, wake up out of your spiritual slumber. Wake up out of the places where you've become complacent or where you've fallen into sin. Wake up out of that place and see, am I in alignment with the heart of God? So it's this rhythm each year of taking stock. So they come to that point, and the Jewish people will do that now every year. They will come to this point of the trumpet call. They will do these blasts, and it will come on them like, I need to take stock of my life. I need to see if I'm walking with the Lord rightly. It's a bit like our New Year, where we have New Year's resolutions. They take this as their New Year. And they ask the Lord, you know, am I walking with you? And they're also asking him to be their provision in the year ahead. And these trumpet blasts have both an element of celebration, because it's really a declaration that the king is coming, like we see in Thessalonians. So the trumpet blasts, whoa, I need to wake up because the king is coming. And so for us as believers, every year it can, at this point, we can be like, okay, I need to remind myself that there's more than what I see here. There's an eternity. Jesus is coming back, and he will come back at the trumpet sound. Are we ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? So there's an element of celebration of, wow, the king's coming. That anticipation, he's coming, he's nearly here. But there's also the element of mourning of, am I in alignment with him? An element of repentance. What do I need to turn from? Mike was talking about returning, and that's really what the Feast of Trumpets is about, is returning. And the Feast of Trumpets links very closely to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Between those 2 days are 10 days, and they're called the Days of Awe. So being in awe. And they come between those two feasts. And it's that time of really reflecting. Am I walking with the Lord? What do I need to repent from? What do I need to bring into order? Right up to the great day, the Day of Atonement. In the Bible, we know that the Day of Atonement was where the high priest, the one day in the year, the one day that the high priest was allowed to step into the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine? That would give you some fear of the Lord. They didn't know if that priest was going to come out of alive or dead. So imagine being that priest. It's your job. You need to step into the Holy of Holies, taking on the sin of all the people, to come into God's presence and plead for forgiveness. The one day in the year, the holy day, the most holy day. he stepped in. There were bells on his robe so they could see if he was dead or not. I might have to drag him out. they had a line attached to him in case they had to drag him out because he'd been struck down. As far as we know, that didn't happen, but who knows. But they stepped in with all that awe and that responsibility of carrying the sin of the people into the very presence of God for atonement. And then if you read Hebrews, if you read Hebrews 9 and 10, it just talks about that is who Jesus came to be. It says he is the high priest who came in an earthly tabernacle to step through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, carrying our sin as he did on the cross before the very presence of God to make atonement so that we don't have to go year after year after year after year, because that was only a picture. Mm-hmm. The blood of goats and bulls cannot save us. It was just a picture to point to Jesus who would come once for all, die on the cross, take our sin so that we would have life. Yeah. It's amazing. And the main one I want to talk about now is the Feast of Tabernacles. 5 days after the Day of Atonement comes the Feast of Tabernacles, known in Hebrew as Sukkot. And what the Jews did, what they were called to do, was to make a temporary shelter. And for 8 days to dwell in that shelter. So they still do it. If you go to Israel today, you'll see outside their houses all these like little shacks that they've made. And they've put, they kind of decorate it. So sometimes they put like sort of Christmassy lights around. And they put leaves and grapes and make it nice, but it's temporary. It's fragile. And it was meant to be a picture and a reminder that in the wilderness, the people dwelled in tents with God, basically. God was with them. They dwelled in tents through the wilderness. That's the historical relevance. And yet, again, in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus coming in bodily form. So basically in an earthly tent and tabernacling among us, mm-hmm. dwelling among us. He came from heaven, from the holy place, the most holy place, and chose to leave aside all that majesty and come in an earthly fragile tent and dwell right in our midst. It reminds us also that we live in a fragile earthly tent and yet God dwells within us. The very presence of God dwells in you. You are the tabernacle of God. You are a tabernacle of his presence. So as the Feast of Tabernacles comes, it reminds us of that historical event, but it also reminds us of a prophetic promise that at the end of time, after Jesus returns, after the great day of his return, as he comes as king and as he comes to judge, then we will enter into the season of dwelling in glory with the Father. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about joy. It's all about celebration. It's all about rejoicing and remembering, and there's a lot of singing and dancing and feasting, and it's to remind us that we are going to dwell in eternity with the Father, and it's going to be the best party you've ever been in. Talks in Revelation about the wedding supper of the Lamb. That is tabernacles. That is what tabernacles is. I haven't got time to unpack all the scriptures, but it does say in Ezekiel 37, 26 to 28, about the Feast of Tabernacles, and in Zechariah 14, 16 to 17, that's really interesting, because in that is Zechariah 14, it talks about at the end of the age, the nations will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So this isn't something just from the past. This is something that's relevant for our future. The nations will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It says it in the end times. That is what is going to happen, that we will all be celebrating it. But I want to draw out two interesting parts of the Feast of Tabernacles celebration. This is how I'm going to end. There's two things that they do during the celebration. One is called the water ceremony and one is called the light ceremony. And I find these amazing because they really show us something about Jesus. So every day, in these 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would go to the Pool of Siloam, and with a giant gold pitcher jug thing, they would draw water and they would carry it up to the temple, up the temple steps, reciting the Psalms of Ascent, which are the Psalms between Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. So all the Psalms that say things like, let's go up to the house of the Lord and rejoice, or blessed are those who minister day and night in the house of God. All these sorts of Psalms, they're singing and speaking, taking this water up, and then they would pour the water out. And they would recite Isaiah 12, 1 to 2. They still do this to this day. Isaiah 12, 1, 2, and 3. So you imagine them walking up and singing and saying, in that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw from the wells of salvation. So they're singing this, going up, pouring out the water. And for them, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit. That's what they're believing, that there's going to be a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. They're asking for that. They're longing for that. Isn't that amazing? They're saying it every single year, over and over again. And they're also asking the Lord for rain upon the harvest. Rain upon the harvest. So that's what they're doing. Now, I want you to picture this. So that's happening. In John's Gospel, John 7, 37, it says, let's read it. This part just is amazing to me. This is Jesus in his time. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is there. He's celebrating it. The priests are going up with the water, pouring it out, making this declaration. And it says, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That in the midst of this feast, Jesus stands up and says, it's me. It's me. I am the living water. And I can give you living water that will never run dry. I am the answer to what you're crying out for every single year. And what's more or equally amazing to me is in that Isaiah scripture, Isaiah 12, where it says, you have become my salvation and you will draw from the wells of salvation. If you look up the Hebrew word for salvation, guess what it is? Yeshua. So they're there saying, going up the temple steps saying, Yeshua is my salvation. Yeshua is my salvation. I will draw with joy from the wells of Yeshua. Yeah. Every single year they're saying that. They're saying that. And then Jesus comes, steps into their midst and says, I'm Yeshua. I mean, it's amazing. And so by us getting to understand more of these feasts, it gives us greater revelation of what Jesus was saying and doing, because we don't have that same history. But it also reminds us again, yes, Yeshua is our salvation. He is the one who gives living water. And the same thing, so they do that ceremony, and they have also the light ceremony. And in the light ceremony, they have four giant menorahs in the temple. So this is in those days they did. And they still have some giant ones now. So four of them, 75 feet tall. I don't know how big that is, but it's big. Four of them. And they light them during this Feast of Tabernacles. And they say, I think, let's see if I can find it in here. They say that it didn't matter where you were in the whole of Jerusalem. It just lit the whole place up because it's so giant. And they said that the women didn't need any other kind of light to sort through the wheat, because they could just see from the light that was there in the temple, which is just it's just amazing. I'm just going to see if I can find this bit. If I can't, it doesn't matter. Yeah, so this is written in some of the historical writings about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Levites played on harps, lyres, cymbals, trumpets, and countless instruments of music, standing on the 15 steps leading up to the courts of the Israelites, to the courts of the women. That's why they recite. They recite Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, because it's 15 altogether. And then it says, He that has never seen the joy of this festival has never in his life seen real joy. It was so bright that the women would be able to sort the wheat by the light of the celebration. And then also, there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up by the light of it. Men would dance around the lampstands with torches lit in their hands, singing songs and praising while the Levites played the musical instruments. It was a great celebration of light and joy, and they still do it today. You can watch it online. But again, what's amazing, in Isaiah it talks about there will come a great light. The world is covered in darkness, but a great light is coming, which obviously we know goes on to then talk about Jesus, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, coming as a child. But then again, in this context of the Feast of Tabernacles, in John 8:12, it talks about Jesus stepping in. There's all this light, and he goes, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. You see, we're doing a series in the moment from Matthew. And in Matthew 5, I think it's 14, let's see. We know the Sermon on the Mount, it's very famous. And at the beginning of that, so Matthew 5, verse 17, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And that's what the feasts show us, that Jesus fulfills all those pictures. Any picture that the law gave in the Old Testament, whether it's the tabernacle, whether it's Shabbat, whether it's the feasts, whether it's the coming through the Jordan, or coming through the Red Sea, all those pictures of salvation, all that's encompassed in all of that is fulfilled in Jesus and becomes our story. Because we have a story of Passover. We have a story of being in the tomb. We have a story of becoming a first fruit with Jesus. We have a story of being filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. We have a story that is yet to come in eternity, that we will dwell with a loving Father. The whole of the Feast of Tabernacles is about the heart of God as a Father wanting to dwell with his people. And not just dwell in, okay, I'm here and you're going to work for me. No, to dwell in a big celebration of joy and fullness and freedom, of bondage is broken, of chains broken, of life, of fullness. He's come for fullness of life, and that's what Tabernacles is about, that we're moving towards a place where we will dwell in glory with the Father. Isn't that amazing? There's far more for us than just here. I could tell you a lot more, but I think I'm going to leave it at that. I want to just give a sort of announcement. So a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in Storyhouse Cafe, and I was asking the Lord about Feast of Tabernacles and how we might celebrate it or honor it this year. And he gave me a picture of the map of our region and a giant tabernacle or sukkah coming down over the top of it. And he asked me to look where the corners of that tabernacle fell. And they fell in at different points where I know there are churches. Well, there's churches all over, but ones that I know. So the first, whatever you call it, pole of that tabernacle landed in Kingsway in Waterloo. And then the second one over here in the Ormskirk area. And then the next one over here in St. Helens. So we know St. Helens CLC. And then over here it was South Liverpool, and I wasn't quite sure where that was landing. And you will see in your things, in your with your thing, whatever you call it, leaflet here. I had this picture and I felt the Lord was inviting us to raise a canopy, so raise a tabernacle of worship over our region during Tabernacles, to cover our region in praise and worship. And so my job then was to try and contact these places and say, can we do a worship thing in your house, basically? And they said yes. And so Chris, I was halfway through sorting this out, and I sent some information about what I'd felt. So that's what's on there. You can read about that. And Chris printed this before I'd got the fourth place in. But Karen can put this on the screen, which is the publicity that's going to go out online. Paul did this for me. Very talented. So you can see we're going to have four nights of worship. So the Feast of Tabernacles this year is between the 6th, Monday the 6th, and Monday the 13th. It's 8 days. And so we're going to have four worship events. One Monday the 6th in Grace International Church, that's South Liverpool. And then on Wednesday the 8th at Kingsway Christian Centre in Waterloo. And then Friday the 10th is going to be hosted by OCF, but in Christchurch Horton, because we don't have our own building. And then Sunday the 12th at Christian Life Centre in St. Helens. And what we're going to do, I know this is the Lord because it just kind of came about like that. It just happened that all these people were like, yeah, come and do that, great. And so I'm going to do a little, very short bit of why the Feast of Tabernacles at the beginning, and then we're just going to worship the Lord. Just worship the Lord, do about an hour and 15 minutes of worship. And the point really is just to raise a canopy of worship over our region and to remind us of who God is, and that he is the Father who we will dwell in glory with, and to contend for his coming in our region, a present coming and a future coming. So I want to invite you to that. I know sometimes it's hard to go to a place you've never been to, but I want to challenge you. There's not scary people in South Liverpool. Well, there might be a few, but but get past that and go to Grace International Church and go to Kingsway Christian Centre. Come to Christchurch Orton and to CLC, any of those that you can come to, and we will just have a big worship fest and enjoy the presence of the Lord.